I want you, please, to open your Bible in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 7. And I certainly do want you to follow on in the Scriptures of Truth today. This deeply interesting and instructive history that we read moments ago, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke. That in itself does have significance, because this gospel is the gospel in which the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ is set so wonderfully before us. It's a gospel that has many human touches. It's a gospel in which we see again and again the wondrous tender compassion of our blessed Savior. It is certainly seen here. May I just add to you that this is the gospel for woman folk. Many, many references in this gospel to woman folk that you will not find elsewhere. And again, it's the gospel for widows. Widows are mentioned more in Luke's gospel than the other three gospels combined. So it's very suitable that this interesting and instructive history is recorded by Luke. It's a very heart-stirring and heart-searching passage. It's a wonderful illustration of the words of our Lord Jesus on one occasion. Words that indeed, to the ear in that day, even the ear of the common man, but particularly the religious rulers to which it was addressed, words that would have been startling. The Savior said, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." How well illustrated that is here. May I say to you, you will search in vain in the so-called secret books of the religions of the world to find a parallel to this history. And I can't labour the point, making particularly for the younger people. You see, this precious passage is found only on the pages of divine revelation. That's why I chose the hymn we opened with. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? The opening verse of this sacred history really does get our interest and our attention. You'll notice there in the verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Now, in the light of the gospel history, surely this is an invitation that might well cause us to wonder how the Pharisees hated and hounded our Lord Jesus. They withstood him at every turn, and that in spite of the mighty miracles that they witnessed, and how bitterly and with what blasphemy they slandered him. We are not born of fornication. They sneeringly said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Such was their foul accusation against him. And yet here, we're reading of a Pharisee giving this invitation to the Lord Jesus to eat meat with him and others in his house. Now, I do believe the chapter indicates what it was that gave rise to that invitation. You'll find it there in the verses 16 and 17. It was the recent miracle of the raising of the widow of Nain's son and its subsequent impact. Please read those verses there in the chapter, verses 16 and 17. "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us? And did God have visited his people? And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The whole of Judea was buzzing with excitement. The strange and sensational story that was being carried by person to person, lip to lip, village to village, town to town. It was a conversation of everyone. Have you heard? Have you heard what Jesus of Nazareth has done? You'll notice in verse 16 exactly what it was that was being suggested. That a great prophet had risen among the people. It was this particularly, undoubtedly, that prompted Simon the Pharisee to invite the Lord Jesus to his home. Because you'll notice in verse 39, this was the very thing that was in Simon's mind. Notice those words, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden and sought, he made within himself, speak within himself, say, this man, if he were a prophet. That's what was foremost in the mind of Simon. And undoubtedly, he brought our Lord Jesus Christ into his home that there he might confirm that by the Master's visit. You as a Pharisee, of course, Simon was well acquainted with the Scriptures of truth. And of course, particularly in this context, with the great promise concerning the Messiah in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Simon knew that prophecy. What an example again we have in this Pharisee. To quote the words of Bishop Ryle, that there may be knowledge of the Scriptures in the head while there is no grace in the heart. It is the letter killeth, the spirit alone that giveth life. And what a warning in that for us all. Not to be content with mere head knowledge. We need the power of truth brought home to our hearts. William Jenkins, the Puritan, put it in a lovely way. The jewel of the word needs to be locked up in a believing heart. That's why, of course, you need to pray that by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, that may always be the case. When you read the book privately, when you sit under the preaching of it publicly, oh, that it'll come home to the heart. Let me just mention two things quickly again about this Pharisee. Certainly you have to say, and I'll just mention this, he shows the Lord Jesus more respect than many did. He invited him into his home. But I want you to notice in the first 40 in our reading that the Lord Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And notice the immediate response of Simon. Master, speak on. And then on down in verses 42 and 43, there is to some degree an indication concerning this Pharisee. There's a readiness to hear the Savior. There's a readiness to hear the Savior. We might well say, how much more for us God's children? How much more we need that same attitude, that same readiness to receive, even if it is a correcting word, the word of the Lord. To come to the house of God, I trust you came this way. With the words of the psalmist, for example, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Again with the prayer of young Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Certainly the fact that this Pharisee had some degree of desire and willingness to hear is again a remarkable thing. But notice again how this Pharisee, remember, a deeply religious man, and as we've indicated, who showed more respect to the Savior than most, yet with all his knowledge, with all his attainments, he was profoundly ignorant of and deeply mistaken about so many vital things. For example, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 7, and notice in verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, that's the ministry of that dear woman, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He scorned the Lord Jesus for allowing such a wretched woman as this to touch him. How little did Simon understand the purpose of Christ? You see, for Simon, this was evidence again that the Lord Jesus, as we read in verse 34 of this chapter, was indeed the friend of publicans and sinners. And he reasons, as we've seen a moment or two thereby, he rules him out even being a prophet. I say again, how little did Simon understand the purpose of Christ? You see, it was totally foreign to the Pharisee. Pharisees shunned sinners. Their attitude is found again and again in the pages of the Gospels. Let me just remind you of the parable of our Lord Jesus when the publican and the Pharisee went to the temple to pray. Do you remember how the Pharisee prayed with himself? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then out of his eye, he sees the publican. And he drags the publican into his prayer in the pride of his heart and says, or even as this publican. Again, I say, to what an extent Simon did not understand the purpose of our blessed Savior. The Son of God who came from the heights of glory into the sin-cursed scene of time. He came to where we sinners were. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And as our sin-bearing substitute, he took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore that awful burden to Calvary where he suffered and died alone. He came to seek us sinners where we were, to save us and to bring us to where he is. But Simon, he had no grasp of that whatsoever. I want you to notice again in the first 39 of Luke chapter 7 how Simon went on. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. My, what a thought that is there. You see, as far as Simon is concerned, he's putting this down to the failure, to the inability of our Lord Jesus to know who it was that touched him. You can see that. Oh, if he knew. If he knew about that wretched woman, he wouldn't let her touch him. My, how Simon discovers how wrong he was in that. Did you notice wonderfully in verse 40? What a wonderful book the Bible is. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon didn't ask anything. Simon had not spoken a word. There was no need. You see, the Lord Jesus could see behind and beyond the friendly exterior, and he's answering his innermost thought. Oh, Simon, poor, dark, and deluded Simon, dost thou not know now who it is whom thou hast invited into your home? Oh, a prophet, yea, the greatest of all prophets, yea, Simon, more than a prophet. For Simon, he can read your heart. He can understand your innermost thoughts. May I pause and say, is that not a solemn thought for us all? All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Matthew Henry's a wonderful commentator, sometimes referred to as the Prince of Commentators. And to show how far our nation is from God, there was a day when throughout England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland, this commentary would have been in a multitude of homes, and certainly in the vast majority of Christian homes. Wonderful way of putting things. Henry says, God not only sees men, he sees through them. Isn't that exactly what we see here? He knows what is in us. Even to take those words of one in the wilderness, think on them. Thou, God, seest me. I tell you, men and women, if we really got that into the depths of our soul, that would cause, I believe, confession of sin and brokenness of heart. Thou, God, seest me. Haven't we cause to bless God afresh this morning for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? For the promise of His grace that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, the promise of grace, thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more against you. They're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Oh, thank God for His forgiveness, for God's abundant pardon. Who is a God like unto thee, a pardoning God, and who has grace so rich and so free? He was not only, of course, profoundly ignorant about our Lord Jesus Christ, but he was profoundly ignorant about himself and about that woman. Himself and that woman. You see, Simon was quite convinced in the pride of his heart that he possessed all of the cardinal virtues that were so utterly lacking in her, when all the time he lacked that which is the crowning excellence of all virtues. You say, what is that, preacher? Love for Jesus Christ. Love for God. That's the greatest of all virtues. Simon was quite convinced that he had his part in God's kingdom. But that woman, she's as far from that kingdom as it is possible to be. Little did he realize she was in the kingdom. You'll notice if you go down to the end of the chapter in verse 50, which we'll come to tonight, she was a saved woman. Think of it! For well nigh 2,000 centuries, she's been in the glory of His presence. But as far as Simon is concerned, she wasn't in the kingdom. Little did he know that he was without. How fatally mistaken he was. As I say, this is a wonderful passage, and I'm not being very homiletically correct because I'm still on the introduction. Hence the reason we'll come back tonight, or we'll never get an invitation back to this pulpit. It's just full of so many aspects of truth and so many applications. For example, Christian, what an example the Lord Jesus sets before us here. There he is, he's at the Pharisee's table. This is a point that Bishop Ryle makes. Let me quote him. He carried his father's business with him to the Pharisee's table. And then he issues this challenge. Do we speak and behave at the tables of our unconverted acquaintances as Jesus did at Simon's table? This is a question we would do well to answer. You and I were studying all this afresh this week. It led me to confess what a feeble witness I had been to some of my loved ones, and how I had failed. Well, if the invitation extended to Christ was a wonderful thing, Luke indicates in verse 37 what we might well say is a far greater wonder. And you say, what is that? The intrusion of this woman into the Pharisee's house. It has been well said of this exquisite scene, and I quote, that it is a precious history, the sweet kernel of which poor sinners will never exhaust. You see, men and women, here is the grace of God. Here is the gospel of God. And what blessed notes are struck. Penitence. Pardon. Peace. Again, what a classic passage it is as far as teaching us so much about devotion to Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones took it up in that light, and he entitled his sermon, Devotion to Christ, and its source. The note of forgiveness here is the note that I'm going to, as it were, revolve my thoughts around this morning and this evening. I don't have a short outline because I took my time in preparing the outline that would convey the points that I want to make, and I'm fearful that the second half of my opening point will be tonight. You know, I put this watch down and haven't looked at it to this minute. I want to just in closing draw your attention to the extent of divine forgiveness and the assurance of a free and a full forgiveness. You'll find that, of course, as you, well, you should underline those words in verse 42 out of the little parable. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. But of course, it's at the end of the chapter, in verses 47 and 48, that this note is struck. This note of forgiveness. Now, we know little of this woman. We don't know her name. But certainly we have to say, alas, her name was far too well known in her day. I remind you of those words in verse 37, which was a sinner. That's not in the flippant sense in which many use the term today. How many, even if you're witnessing to them, say, oh, of course I know I'm a sinner. I don't do everything that's right. Doesn't mean not to. That's why old Nicholson used to exhort his people to pray that people would know and feel that they are sinners. That's an awakening. That's what our province needs. And it is only then we'll see the sights that I was privileged to see as a young Christian. Sinners pressing in to God's house, to gospel halls and tents and missions to hear the gospel. Which was a sinner, of course we understand that in the most obnoxious sense of the term. The city streets where she lived would have told you how well she deserved that name. Ill fame was branded on her brow. She was a fallen woman. She's one of the scarlet sinners of Scripture. And yet, she was the subject of sovereign saving grace. And she was a forgiven woman. Now, we do not know when or where she had been brought to lay hold of the gospel that the Savior preached. I just wonder, was hope kindled in her breast when she came to understand, in the words of this very chapter, that he was indeed the friend of sinners? What gracious word, perhaps from his lips, brought her to trust in him? Some have closely examined the gospel record and suggest you may have heard the words of Matthew 11, come unto me all ye labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what we do know, there had been a saving response in this woman's heart. She had repented and believed the gospel. And she couldn't rest until she could testify to him what he had done for her soul. Because you'll notice in verse 37, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, the moment she understood, that's where he is. That's where he is. And immediately she desired to go in to his presence and testify to him what he had done in her soul. And if there ever was a picture of a penitent, pardoned sinner, we have it here. And yet again, how blind Simon the Pharisee was to this. Her clinging to his feet, bathing them with weeping. As one very ancient writer said, the blood of her heart It was all evidence, you see, that new life had entered into her soul, that she was a new creation in Him. And now, and we see how remarkable this is tonight, now her penitence was as public as her sin had been. And that's remarkable. And we'll be looking more closely at that tonight. Just notice, we must draw this to a close. So we'll notice these things quickly. Look at verse 38, her humble standing at His feet. Oh, that was a sight that all heaven rejoiced in. A sinner at the feet of Jesus. But I want you to notice those words behind Him. This was possible because of the way there was that reclining at such an occasion. Now here was a woman who once possessed a brazen face. She was a stranger to bashfulness, but now she does not stand where He would readily see her. And again in this little history, much less does she presume to address Him. She's courting no observation. So we not only see her humble standing, but you know, we see her holy shame. Her holy shame. Do you know what is one of the greatest marks of the apostasy of our nation? There is no sense of shame. We see it right down from the highest in our land. No sense of shame. As far as sin is concerned, it's totally lacking. Totally lacking. Then notice in verse 38 her tears. Her heartfelt sorrow. She was heartbroken in the Savior's presence. And unbidden tears rise up in her eyes and she stands there weeping. This is no mere sentiment. She was overwhelmed with a sense of her sinfulness. And here we see exhibited, I believe, the deepest repentance of a broken and a contrite heart. And again, I remind you of the immediate context of the passage in the verse 34, a friend of publicans and sinners. And bless God, the Lord Jesus was not ashamed of that name, because He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There's a free and full forgiveness offered and proffered in the gospel. Indeed, for the vilest of the vile, for the darkest, deepest, blackest, guiltiest sinners. That's the gospel. That's the forgiveness. Free and full pardon is held out to all that come to Christ. The vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The night I was saved, I couldn't get my head around that. And I argued again and again with Dr. Paisley about it in the inquiry room. I remember some of the things I said, not word perfect perhaps at this age, but I certainly would have said this. I couldn't be a Christian. Not me. I could not be a Christian, Dr. Paisley. It's not possible. I could never live that life. And all sorts of arguments were trotted out. And when I bore witness to my friends, I remember one of my friends who lived just up the road from us in Bangor looked at me. This was in a physics lab where you have your Bunsen burners, etc., in the middle of a big table. And he looked at me and he said, "Patrick, as far as everyone in this school is concerned, you just couldn't be a Christian. You just couldn't be a Christian." Jim Hayburn, who's in glory, longtime secretary there in the Martyrs Memorial, shared something with me when I gave my testimony that he had never shared before. And I didn't know this, of course, that when I came under the gospel for the first time, professing atheism, dark as night, not knowing a verse in the Bible to be able to quote it, I didn't know that people were praying for me. I didn't know that. And Jim Hayburn went into the old Ravenhill Church, and as he went through the door, someone said, "Did you hear? Did you hear the latest?" And then he mentioned about me being saved in the mission on the foot of the Newton Arch Road.
And this is what Jim said. He told me this himself quite recently, just before he died. That fella? And I don't know what he meant by that.
Whether he had grasped something about my opposition, my darkness.
He says, that fella?
Oh, I want to tell you, men and women, this is the wonder of the grace of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I don't know if there's anyone unsaved here. I don't know. Maybe someone will be listening to this message. I don't care how far away from God you are. I don't care what it is that has blackened your character or your life. I don't know what it is that you may feel the deepest terrible guilt about. But oh, I tell you this, He saves sinners. And if you'll come just as a poor, ruined, lost, guilty sinner, He'll save you, and He'll save you now. And I want to remind you, this lady was at His feet. I want you to come to His feet. But there's a difference. You say, what's the difference? There's nail prints in His feet. There's the marks of the cross there. A reminder to us, in order to save us, He loved us, died an atoning death, suffered, bled and died in our guilty room and stead. Oh, that you would come to His feet today in repentance and faith, and come into the joy of knowing heaven's full and free pardon.